Amen. Thank you very much. We've had a great Sunday so far. This morning we had Evangelist Chris Miller. It's nice to see him in our services this evening. It was a great services this morning. And tonight we have the privilege of having our homeboy back, Pastor Josh Tice back. But I'll ask you this. I was talking to Pastor Josh up here and I said, so when you look out, do you see a lot of faces you don't know? And he says, I sure do. How many people are sitting out right now do not know who Joshua Tice is? If you could just raise your hand. It's a fair amount of hands up. All right. Put your hands down. Let me tell you, this is Pastor Josh Tice. He is Pastor Matthew Tice's brother and started a church on the other side of town. You might have heard a lot about that. He's going to come up and share a little bit about what's going on in Southern Hills and give us a message. I consider Pastor Josh a good friend. Appreciate him very much, and I appreciate the time that he's taken to come here. Amen. Pastor Josh, why don't you come up and share with us?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Turning your Bibles to the book of Jonah this evening. We are glad to be here, my wife and I. This is my wife, Heather. There she is. And I like her a lot, and so I always like to tell people about her, and there she is. And glad to be here tonight. You know, it's great because I have a reputation around here that I'm funny, so whatever I happen to say, people will laugh at. And there it is, I told you. And so many things that I say. Now, there will be a few things that I say that will be serious tonight, but most of it will be a joke, and so feel free to laugh. Anywhere you'd like. We are glad to be here tonight. I am Pastor Dad's son, and it is good to be here. It's good to see Brother Chris Miller here as well. Boy, I got to tell you, there's nothing more discouraging than whenever you have a group of people say, how many of you don't know who Josh Tice is? And a lot of people raise their hand. That's discouraging, especially when you want people to know who you are. And who doesn't want people to know who they are? And so I'm glad for those of you who don't know who I am. I'm glad you're here. But I sure would like to see how many people do know who I am. Raise your hand. That makes me feel much better. Thank you. Better put your hands down. Gosh, that's nice. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. The church is going well, by the way. We started 4 years ago. This morning we had 286 people in church. And so we're praising the Lord for that. And seeing people saved and baptized on a regular basis. Thank you so much. When many people say, when did you start that church? We say, well, we were part of the church plant, but really it was Liberty Baptist Church who started Southern Hills Baptist Church by your faith, by your financial giving. We're so thankful for what this church means, not only in this community, but in this city. And as you reach to spread the gospel, not only bring people to your church, but also plant churches throughout the town, this church has really been a mothership to help do that. We're thankful for your faith. Never stop in that way. I would love to go on, but I have an entire book to preach through. So Jonah chapter 3, you think I'm kidding. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm going to read my text one more time and then we'll pray. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Let us pray. Father, I'm so thankful for second chances. I'm so thankful that you're a God that is long-suffering, merciful, and full of grace. And I pray that as we, as your followers, would be people that would be willing to give others a second chance. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. Bless this sermon. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me to preach and fill this church to hear. And I pray, Father, that this would not just be an enjoyable evening, but a life-changing moment. In Jesus' name, we ask these things and pray. Amen. Well, we are thankful to be here, and I wish Dad could be here tonight. Dr. David Tice is my father. Growing up in that home was a joy as well as scary at times. And you say, why would it be scary at times? My father and mother were wonderful parents, and they were also very good disciplinarians. And by that, I mean, how many of you know, you've heard dad or mom give sessions and lessons on how to train your children, how to spank your child. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. All right, so you do. And you've heard about it, and I've lived it, this discipline thing that we went through. And I can remember many times my father telling me to do things, and I didn't do those right away, and sometimes that would follow with corporate punishment. Now, the way corporate punishment went down in our home is with a long leather strap that my father used to wear around his belly, called a belt, and that would be applied to my hindermost regions, and I would be in trouble. We would get spankings constantly. And often, I don't like spankings, and I don't like them to this day. And I can remember my father when he would call us. He would say, you know, Joshua, I want you to come here. And we had to come right away. And if we did not come right away, there was danger there. I got to tell you, my father was a pushover. If you compare her to the other, compare him to the other adult that lived in the house. I'm not kidding around here. When my mother called, you better come. Joshua, come here. And you come right now. And you did show up. And there was great danger in ignoring the voice of your parent. How many of you had parents similar to that, that there was great danger in ignoring the voice of a parent? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you, just in the same way that there's great danger in ignoring the voice of your father, so is there great danger in ignoring the voice of your heavenly father. And when the Heavenly Father speaks to your heart, boy, you better listen. You better be ready to move. You better be ready to obey. This was the problem in Jonah's life. Jonah was not ready and willing to hear the voice of God. And when he did hear the voice of God, well, he went back. There was great danger in not hearing the voice of God, or when they hear the voice of God, ignoring the voice of God. Today we're going to look at several things. You can mark them in your Bible. You can mark them on a piece of paper. I don't mind if you take notes. In fact, that's a suggestion. Number one, we're going to look tonight as the rebellion of Jonah, and it's found in chapter 1 of Jonah. Let's look there tonight. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to see the rebellion of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3. We see the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here the Bible tells us about a man named Jonah. And the Bible says that Jonah was a prophet. And this prophet, by the way, what was Jonah? He was a prophet. So I'm going to ask the question, what was Jonah? And you're going to say, a prophet. Let's say that together. What was Jonah?
A prophet.
Let me ask that one more time. What was Jonah?
A prophet.
You guys are very well learned, I see here. And you know that Jonah was a prophet. And Jonah, this prophet, was to obey the Lord. What was Jonah?
A prophet.
He was a prophet. And he was supposed to obey the Lord. He was supposed to preach and speak and prophesy wherever God wanted him to go. Now, Jonah was not his own man. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was not his own person. Jonah belonged to the Lord. Friend, can I tell you here today that if you've been saved, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, you are not your own. You've been bought. You belong to another. You belong, whether you're a man or a woman, if you've been saved, you belong to the Lord. So did Jonah, but Jonah sometimes disobeyed. Sometimes he disobeyed God. And he disobeyed God in this passage that we see. God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I've got a message for you. Yes, Lord, I'm ready for you to give me my message. I want you to take this message and I want you to go to Nineveh and give it. Nineveh, God, you've got to be kidding me. I don't like those people in Nineveh. And if I go to Nineveh and I give this message, God, I don't know what might happen. So I'm not going to go to Nineveh. And the Bible says that Jonah disobeyed God and he went the opposite direction. Friend, bad things happen when we disobey God. How many of you could testify, and I'm not going to ask you to, how many of you could testify, though, that bad things happen when we disobey God? We go against what God wants us to do, and bad things happen. Look what happened to Jonah. Number one, he lost his purpose. When Jonah rebelled, he lost his purpose. The Bible says in verse 3 that he was a prophet that was supposed to go. He disobeyed God, and he went the opposite way. Now, when he went the opposite way, he got into a boat, and he headed down to a place called Tarshish. When he went to this opposite direction, what do you think Jonah's purpose was in going? Now think about this. Jonah wasn't a plumber. Jonah wasn't a carpenter. Jonah wasn't a truck driver. The reason he wasn't a truck driver, by the way, is because there were no trucks back then. That's a little history lesson for us tonight. And when Jonah arrived there in Tarshish, what do you think Jonah was going to do for a living? Well, the answer is nothing. He was going there to hide from God. You know, when we disobey God, the very first thing we lose is our purpose. We lose our purpose for living. You've got to understand, the moment you got saved, the moment I got saved, God purchased us for a reason. Disobedience, number one, brings a loss of purpose. But number two, we see in verse 4, it brings a loss of power. Look what it says in verse 4. But the Lord said, sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, the Bible says. Here's this great storm that arises, and the sailors are scared to death. They don't know what to do. Look what the Bible says. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried unto his own God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone unto the side of the ship, and lay fast asleep. The Bible says the sailors are just going crazy, and Jonah's in the bottom of the boat sleeping. A couple things I learned from this. Now, I'm not a sailor. But I watch them on television. How many of you have ever seen the show called The Deadliest Catch? How many of you have ever seen that? This is a great show. How many of you notice that sailors are often very superstitious? Very superstitious. We see. If you've ever seen the show, there's this guy on there. And before they go out every season, for good luck, he'll take a herring, a dead fish, and he'll bite the head off of the dead fish for good luck. This guy is kind of weird for doing so, don't you think? I mean, that's a little strange. I don't bite heads off of dead fish. And here this guy's doing it. Why does he do it? For good luck. And the Bible tells us that these sailors were no different. When the storm started to come, the Bible says that they began to pray unto every god they could possibly think of. What's that god over in Philistia? Oh, and they began to pray to that god. What about those gods of Egypt? And they began to pray to that god. And they began to pray to all the gods they could possibly think of. Jonah was fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. Let me ask you a question. Is Jonah right with God at this point? No. No, he's not right with God. Let me ask you a question. Then why exactly do you think Jonah was sleeping so well? Some people have said this. Well, Pastor, I know I'm right with God. And the reason I know I'm right with God is because I sleep so well. You know, you can sleep very well at night and still not be right with God. What I want us to do tonight is I want to check our hearts. I want us to look deep inside. And I want us to see whether or not we are walking the walk that God wants us to walk. That we're talking the talk God wants us to walk. We're living the life God wants. Well, preacher, nothing's wrong with me. But I know there's a lot of people in this room that really need this message. So I'm glad you're here. No, friend, let's not think about them. Let's think about ourselves. Number one, we see that when Jonah ran from God, number one, he lost his purpose. Number two, he lost his power. We know that in verse 6 because the Bible says the shipmaster came to him and said, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and call upon thy God and pray to him." No, Jonah did not call upon his God and pray to him. Do you know why Jonah didn't call upon his God? The reason is because his God wouldn't hear his prayer. When you're not right with God, God doesn't hear your prayers. The Bible says that your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. The Bible says of the man who's not right with his wife, the Bible says that God will not hear your prayers. And here we see that if Jonah even got up and began to pray, the winds would still go and the waves would still rage. And Jonah knew he had lost his power. When we run from God, number one, we lose our purpose. Number two, we lose our power. Number three, we learn that we lose our protection. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, "And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has fallen upon us." The Bible says they were so superstitious that they took dice or some sort of a thing and they cast lots. And the Bible says that they found out it was Jonah that was bringing all this to pass. And they look up at Jonah. This would be very scary to me. There I am surrounded by a bunch of sailors. And all of a sudden all the sailors are looking at me saying, "You brought this trouble upon us." I'm scared to death at this point. Jonah would have been scared as well. And Jonah said, they looked at Jonah and they said, "Who are you? Where do you come from? And whose God do you serve?" Jonah said, "Well, I'm a Hebrew and I'm a prophet of God. And I believe in the God who created the heaven, the earth, and the sea." As soon as the sailors heard this, the Bible says that they grabbed Jonah and they threw him into the ocean. Now, this is a very scary thing because I don't like to be thrown into the ocean from a ship. Now, it's never happened to me, but I've imagined what it would be like. And I wouldn't like this to happen. Here the Bible says that Jonah fell deep into the water. Why did this happen? Because Jonah lost his protection. Friend, when we begin to rebel against God, we lose our power, we lose our purpose, and we lose our protection. I like what a preacher named Spurgeon once said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "God never allows his children to sin successfully." God never allows his children to sin successfully. Jonah said, "I don't care what you want, God. I'm doing my own thing." Friend, there's great danger in ignoring the voice of God. What has God been trying to work in your heart about? What has he been trying to get at you? It doesn't matter who the preacher is standing up to preach before you. God seems to always have the same message. It doesn't matter what passage you turn to in your devotions. God seems to always be trying to get across the same point. What is it that God's trying to get across to you? Can I tell you there's great danger in ignoring the voice of God? Jonah knew this as he slipped into the cold, dark ocean. The Bible says in verse 17 of this passage, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." That would have been a fearful thing. The Bible says he hit the water. All of a sudden, a fish came up, grabbed him, and there he is sitting inside of a fish for 3 days. I don't know about you. That doesn't seem comfortable. That doesn't seem like a good thing. And I want to make sure that I am not going to be rebellious to the Lord. But number one, we see the rebellion of Jonah. Number two this evening, we see the repentance of Jonah. Aren't you thankful that many believers in God, after there's rebellion, there's always repentance? But many times, God has to bring somebody so low before they repent. I hope that you have the same desire I have, that before God brings me that low, that I'm going to be willing to repent before that happens. Look what the Bible says of the repentance of Jonah. Number one, we see that he prayed out of desperation. Look at what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Well, I guess so. He's scared to death. He begins to pray. He's inside the belly of a whale. And he said, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." I'm so thankful to know this, that in the midst of the darkest, dankest part of your life, God will always, always, always be there to hear your prayer. Amen. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter how far away you run from God. God will always be there to hear your prayer. And he said, "I cried out from the belly of the well, dear God, I'm sorry. Please help me and forgive me." And we see that it was a cry of desperation. Notice this, that he cried out of his affliction, not out of his affection. I'm going to say that again. He prayed because of his affliction, not because of his affection. Now, ideally, Christians would pray out of their affection for God. Ideally, we would get on our knees and say, "God, I love you, I just want to pray." But many times it is not affection for God that drives us to our knees. Many times it's affliction that drives us to our knees. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, what in the world is God trying to do here in America?" It may be that God's just trying to bring America back to God. I mean, we look around us and we see the horrible nature of things that are going on in our economy. Dear God, and there have been many more people, I believe, on Wall Street praying this past couple weeks than have prayed in the last couple years. And sometimes God has to bring us to our knees to pray out of affliction, not necessarily out of affection. Number one, we see he prayed out of desperation. Number two, in his repentance, he acknowledged God's discipline. He acknowledged it was God who brought the discipline. Look what it says in verse 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, and in the billows thy waves passed over me." I love this about Jonah. When he's in the belly of the whale and he's actually repenting, he realizes why he's there. He doesn't blame the sailors. He doesn't say, "Oh God, those sailors threw me into the water." He says, "God, you threw me into the water. God, you did this to me." And many times when we're in the darkest of hours, we need to acknowledge that it was God who put us in this place. And he may have put us in this place to begin for a reason. So number one, we see this about the repentance of Jonah. He prayed out of desperation. He acknowledged God's discipline. And number three, he changed his direction. He changed his direction. All throughout the book of Jonah, you'll notice this. The Bible says, instead of going up to Nineveh, the Bible says he went down into Joppa. Then the Bible says he went down into the boat. Then the Bible says he went down into the ship. Then the Bible says he went down into the sea. And then the Bible says he went down into the belly of the well. You know, the Bible at this point says he came up when he called on the God. He changed his direction. Look what it says in verse 6. "I went down to the bottom of the mountains there in the water. And the earth and her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me, thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God." The Bible says that he was slipping to the bottoms of the depths of the ocean. He was slipping down the belly of the well. And it was God who pulled him out. True repentance always acknowledges it is God who needs to save us. Friend, my point is this. You may not be in the darkest part of your life right now, But when you are in the darkest part of your life, acknowledge that it may have been God that placed you and only God that can pull you out. Acknowledging this is part of repentance. Number one, we see the rebellion of Jonah. Number two, we see the repentance of Jonah. Number three, this evening, we see the restoration of Jonah. The restoration of Jonah. After repentance always comes restoration. I'm thankful for this. I was taught this in the Word of God later in my life. I was taught this as a child by my father. You say, what do you mean? My father, I mentioned a moment ago that my father and my mother disciplined me much growing up. I've got the war wounds to prove it. And I can remember these disciplines and these spankings. But one of the things my parents always constantly did is every time we would get a spanking, afterward, my parents would pull me aside and they would look at my eyes. They would grab my hands. They'd look at my eyes and say, Joshua, why did you get that spanking? Joshua, why did you get that spanking?
Because I disobeyed.
You know, that was when I was 17 years old. I had that on. And they looked at me. I said, that's right, Joshua. You disobeyed. You disobeyed. And then they'd look at me and say, well, Joshua, do we love you? I'd say, yeah, you love me. And then they would give a big hug. And they would look at me and say, everything's over now. It's okay. Boy, I can remember those words. Everything's over now. It's okay. You know, one of the things I love about our Heavenly Father is when the discipline is over and you've repented, everything's over. It's okay. So many times after God's disciplined us, don't we have the feeling that we still have to pay some sort of penance? Well, it's got to be at least 3 or 4 days before I'm right with God. I can't pray like I used to. I can't read my Bible like I used to. Listen, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin 3 or 4 days later. That's not what it says. Here we see the restoration of Jonah. Number one, we see the restoration of Jonah, though, was a humbling experience. We see the restoration of Jonah was a humbling experience. Look what it says in verse 10. You know the way that God humbled or brought him out? The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I wouldn't want to be eaten by a fish. This is number two on my don't like to do lists. The Bible says that here this whale comes, and God must speak to the whale. Whale, you know, go vomit Jonah up. The whale's like, okay. He's giving me indigestion anyway. And all of a sudden, here's this whale coming up to the seashore, and he vomits, the Bible says, Jonah up onto the seashore. Now, you've got to understand how bad this is, because you have to understand how proud Jonah is. Jonah is the prophet of Israel. If you lived in Jerusalem, if you lived in Galilee, he was from Galilee, by the way. And by the way, later when the Pharisees say there's no prophet that comes from Galilee, they didn't know about Jonah, I guess. But here Jonah was. If you were in Galilee, they knew about Jonah. If you were in Israel, you knew about Jonah. He was a well-known, famous figure. In fact, every one of Jonah's prophecies would come true. If Jonah said it was going to happen, everybody knew it was going to happen. If Jonah said Egypt was going to get a problem, Egypt got a problem. And if Jonah said that region's going to be blessed, that region was blessed. And Jonah was a very well-known prophet. So Jonah was a very also prideful man. How do we know he's prideful? Because when God said, go to Nineveh, he said, no, Lord, not me. That's a job for somebody else. If Jonah was in the upper room with the disciples, he would have never been the first to wash the disciples' feet. Jonah was a prideful man. And sometimes God has to humble prideful men so that they can really do the work of God. I look around this room and I see some Christians who probably know exactly what I'm talking about. That sometimes God has to humble us when we don't humble ourselves. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And here was this humiliating experience. By the way, sometimes it is humbling to repent. Sometimes it is humiliating to get right with God. Sometimes it's a humbling thing to stand before your wife and say, I was wrong. And sometimes it's a horribly hard thing to look at your children and say, I was wrong. Or to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. But before there can be humbling, before there can be work of God, there has to be a time of humbling. And the Bible says this prophet was humbled. Number one, that was part of the restoration. Number two, second part of the restoration was a second chance offering, a second chance to obey. Look at what it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, God told Jonah for a second time, go to Nineveh. I'm so thankful that God gave Jonah a second chance. You say, Pastor Tice, why are you so thankful God gave Jonah a second chance? Because God's given me a second chance, you see. How many of you in this room would be truthful enough to say, I'm really thankful God gives second chances? Amen. How many of you in this room probably wouldn't be here if God didn't give second chances? And God said unto Jonah a second time, go preach what I told you to preach. Friend, we ought to be thankful for the mercy of God. Amen. For the second chance that he offers to mankind. I like what George H. Morrison, he was a famous Scottish preacher about 100 years ago. He said the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The victorious Christian life is not somebody who never messes up. And by the way, this is so important for you new Christians to hear. If you've only been saved in the last few years, hear my words. The victorious Christian life is not somebody who never messes up. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Somebody who messes up and then keeps going for God. And then messes up again and then keeps going for God again. Proverbs chapter 14 or 24 verse 16 says this, for a just man falls seven times, but he rises again. But the wicked, the Bible says, and I've got to make sure that I quote it right. The Bible says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Do you want to know the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man? The difference between a righteous man and a wicked man is not the fact that neither one mess up. The righteous man falls. The wicked man falls. The difference is the righteous man gets back up and keeps going for God. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Tice, I was at work this week and I said some things that I shouldn't have said. I can't believe I did that. It seems like I'm falling back into the same thing. Say, you know what? God will offer you a second chance. It's okay. It's all right. That's the mercy of God. But the Bible says the wicked man, he falls and he stays down. Friend, don't ever get to the point where you just give up on God. God won't give up on you. Keep serving Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here in this room and you're just ready to quit. You're ready to quit your church. You're ready to quit your job. You're ready to quit your spouse. You're ready to quit this city. You're ready just to give up on everything. Friend, don't do it. God says the righteous man gets back up and keeps going on for God. I'm so thankful that God is a God of second chances. I can think of a man named Moses who needed a second chance. Moses was a man who was told by God, bring my people out of bondage. And the Bible says that Moses went out to try to do it in his own strength. And he found an Egyptian in the desert and he murdered him there. Then he ran away for 40 years into the backside of the desert. But God gave him a second chance to go lead the people out. I can think, and by the way, sometimes we as Christians get upset with people who need second chances. Don't we? I can think of a man named David in the Old Testament who needed a second chance. There David was, the Bible says, and David was standing upon the rooftop of his house, and he looked down, he lusted after a woman, he brought her to himself, he committed adultery, and then he had her husband murdered. And God gave him a second chance. I can think of a man named Peter. Peter was standing around a fire warming himself, and somebody came up to Peter one day. And the Bible says that they said to Peter, they said, Peter, aren't you one of these followers of that man who's being crucified? He said, no, I don't even know the guy. He kept warming himself. Somebody else came up to Peter and said, I know you. Your speech betrayeth you. You're a Galilean. I know you're a follower of his. I don't know who that person is. A third time, a little girl comes up to him and says, you are one of his. I've seen you. And the Bible says that Peter cursed and said, I know not the man. He denied Christ behind his back and he denied Christ to his face. Friend, Peter, if anybody didn't deserve a second chance, it was Peter. But God gave him a second chance. It was just a couple days later that there Peter was sitting on the seashore with Jesus. And Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep, keep serving me, keep going for me. And friend, the point is this, that we all need that opportunity to understand that we have to have restoration. Number one, we see the rebellion of Jonah. Number two, we see the repentance of Jonah. Number three, we see the restoration. By the way, that second chance only comes after restoration. I hope you realize that. After repentance and after restoration, then God gives that restoration unto himself. But number four here tonight, we see the revival at Nineveh. The revival at Nineveh. Let's look at this. Number one, we see that it was a great city. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, then so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Nineveh was so big that you could stand on one side of Nineveh and it would take 3 days to walk across Nineveh. That's a big city. History tells us there were over 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh and its suburbs. That the city of Nineveh encompassed a circumference of 60 miles. This is a big city. And by the way, for the ancient time, it was the largest city in the time, during that time period. It was a huge place. The Bible says there they were in Nineveh, and it was a great, big city. Number two, we see about Nineveh that it was a sinful city. It was a sinful city. The Bible says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey. Once he got 1 day into the city, he began to preach. And he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's Jonah's message. He arrives there. He probably sets up a little dais. He gathers people around. And here Jonah is and he preaches. Now, let's look exactly kind of what Jonah was. Jonah was kind of a mess here. He had been inside the belly of a whale for 3 days. So he probably didn't look his best, you know. He probably didn't look as good as some of you out there tonight. He was a mess. He probably was stained white because of the acid that was flowing through the belly of the whale. He probably stank like fish like no other person you had ever smelled before. He probably had seaweed hanging from his ear. And there he was standing there before the people. And the Bible says he began to preach. And now a couple things about this wicked city. Why in the world would God destroy an entire city? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but history does. History tells us that in Nineveh, they were a very violent society. The Bible or history tells us the Ninevites would actually, instead of crucifying people like the Romans, what the Ninevites would do to their criminals or the people they didn't get along with, they would actually impale them with a large staff and they would stick them into the middle of the desert. And before they would die, they would actually roast to death in the middle of the sun with the sun beating down. This was a wicked society. When Nineveh went over and overthrew a nation, they would not kill everybody in the battle. They would bring back not thousands, but tens of thousands of prisoners of war. They would bring them back to their own city, and then they would have a party and a parade, and then they would chop the heads off of thousands of people, and the streets would run with blood. Then they would take the heads of those individuals and place them at the gates of Nineveh and stack them in big pyramids so that everybody that went by said, "Ooh, don't mess with Nineveh." Nineveh was so wicked that the book of Nahum says that in Nineveh, they would take their children. Now, abortion is bad enough, but they would take their children after being born. And if they did not want to keep the children, they would pick up the children at the top of the streets and they would cast them down the streets and kill them because they didn't want to take care of them. This was a wicked society. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go there. No wonder Jonah didn't want to be in that place. No wonder he began to be a little embittered against these people. It was a sinful place. But you know, I'm thankful that the grace of God can come to a sinful city. Amen? Amen. You know why? Because I know what it's kind of like to live in a sinful city. I know what it's like to be a Jonah out there in the middle of a sin city. I know what it's like to live in Las Vegas. And I'm so thankful that if God could bring the grace of God to a place like Nineveh, God can bring his grace to a place like Las Vegas. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Tice, you don't know how bad Las Vegas is. You don't know how bad Nineveh was. God can do it there. Friend, God can do it here. We see that it was a great city. It was a sinful city. They worshipped a god named Dagon. This god Dagon was a half fish, half man type of a god. And all the statues showed him either with a fish head and a human body or a human head and a fish's body. In fact, that's actually where we get the tradition of the mermaid and the mer people today. This was the god Dagon. The tradition of Dagon would teach that the messengers of God would come down from Dagon from the bottom of the city and they would come out of the water and they would preach about coming judgment in the city. So God knew their superstition. And God said, well, I've got a guy that's going to come from the bottom of the sea.
And there when Jonah is sitting there preaching the gospel to the Ninevites, they looked at a man who came out of the bottom of the sea, and they were ready to listen. They looked up at this bleached white guy and his seaweed hanging out of his hair and smelling like a fish and said, this guy must be from some sort of a god. This guy must know what he's talking about. And notice Jonah's message in verse 4. Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days. There was no repent and maybe God will change his mind. It was a fact. You guys are all going to die. And by the way, I don't think Jonah was that emphatic. I think this is kind of how Jonah preached. I think Jonah went to one little spot and he got up and he said, by the way, you're going to see why I don't think he was really into his message in chapter 4. He got up and he would preach. He'd be like, well, God sent me to tell you everybody's going to die in 40 days. And then he'd walk to his next place. He'd sit up on his lectern and say, gather around, I'm from God. God's going to kill everybody here in about 40 days. Because you're sinful. And by the way, I don't think he cared. He had no compassion. He didn't care for these people. He was there to preach the message. He was getting his job done. How many of us have been in that situation before? Serving God and getting our job done. Got to come to church and get my job done. Go to the nursery, clock in, clock out, get my job done. Go teach my class, study for my lesson, get the job done. And many times when we should be serving God out of great compassion for others, we're getting the job done. And this is the attitude of this man named Jonah. Number one, we see it was a great city. Number two, a sinful city. Number three, it was a believing city. It was a believing city. Oh, I'm so thankful for their belief. Look at what the Bible says in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. The Bible says the richest men and the poorest men, they all begin to pray, dear God, I believe, I'm sorry, I repent of my sin. Look what it says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And the Bible says that he caused somebody to come to him and he wrote a law. There he is in a burlap sack, sitting in a bunch of ashes, the king of the largest city in the world. And the Bible says there he was, and he said to all the people, he said, listen, there's a new law. I want everybody to not drink anything. I don't want you to eat anything. I want you to all get in burlap sacks and I want you to sit in ashes. And then later on, we find out, look what it says in verse 7. And he caused to be proclaimed throughout all of Nineveh the decree, the king of the nobles, neither let man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Look at what it says in verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from their violence that are in their hand. The king made a decree. I want everybody to repent. Notice also the Bible says that not only were the people in sackcloth and ashes, they actually went to their animals and they put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. Now, I don't think that that was actually necessary because I've never met an animal that needed to repent of anything. Some of you, I may not know your animals. Maybe they do need to repent of some things. I don't know. But here the Bible says the king was actually declaring. Now, I don't think the king's theology was right, but I do think his heart was in the right place. You know what I think is the actual opposite many times with us? I think our theology is right, but our heart isn't in the right place. Look at the king versus Jonah. The king didn't have his theology down, but his heart was in the right place. Jonah has his theology down, but his heart is far from God. Friend, we need to check our hearts. We need to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. We need to make sure that we're in it for him. The Bible says in verse 9 why the king was doing this. The Bible says, who can tell? This is the king's words. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away this fierce anger that we perish not? Who knows? God may still save us yet. Now, there was no preaching indicated in the book of Jonah that Jonah said that there's a chance of repentance. There's a chance of getting right with God. Jonah just came up and said, y'all are going to die. But he said, maybe God is merciful. Maybe God will hear our prayers. And they began to pray unto God so they would not perish. Do you see what it says in verse 9? That we perish not. By the way, that's the reason for salvation for any man, that they perish not. That's why I got saved, because I didn't want to die and go to hell. I've heard people say, oh, that's a horrible. I got saved out of my great, abundant love for God. Oh, come on. I got saved because I heard of a place called hell. Amen. And I heard that I was a sinner deserving to go there. And I cried out to God. I said, God, I don't want to go there. Please forgive me of my sin. I need to be saved. And I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I did not want to perish. See, John chapter 3, verse 16 talks about perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I'm so thankful I don't have to perish, friend. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. That means he's changed his direction on what he was doing. And he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The Bible said that God decided not to judge Nineveh, and the evil was taken away. I'm so thankful that God changed in this area. Now people say, oh, God cannot change. For people say, oh, God cannot change. Now, from God's perspective, God never changes. But from our perspective, it seems at this point that God did change. He said, I'm going to kill you. And then they said, God, we're sorry, please help. And he said, okay. There's another absolute. You say, well, I don't know about that. There's another absolute found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says that all the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, whoremongers, adulterers, liars, shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It doesn't say any ifs, ands, or buts. All of us that are sinners will go to hell. But the gift of God in Romans chapter 3 or Romans chapter 6, the gift of God is eternal life. The point is this: belief in God and repentance of sin will always change your destination. The point is this today. Maybe you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ. And maybe what you need is to get on your knees and say, dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I realize that you're God. I realize that I'm a sinner. And there's no way to go to heaven but to accept you. And God, I believe you died on the cross for my sin and buried and rose from the dead. And I want to be saved. Friend, if you need to do that tonight. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's every one of us. And by the way, sometimes we at church can say, that's right, preacher. All those people out there, they need to confess their sin. And sometimes we can get inside of a church like this and we can look out the windows and say, preacher, we need to preach against this world more often. Because I've noticed there's a lot of sinners out there. Sometimes they're in here too. Say, oh, no, preacher, I know this message is for. It's for this person, that person. You know what I love about the verse, 1 John 1:9, that there's a verse that comes right before it. And the verse that comes right before it says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Friend, I'm not worried about the person tonight who says, I'm sinful, I need to get it right. I'm worried for the person who's sitting there saying, this is good, I don't have any problems. I mean, come on, I'm in church. Almost with the attitude of coming into church, and by the way, watch your heart, friend, almost with the attitude of coming into church saying, impress me. I've heard it before. I've been saved for 20 years. Impress me. And we need to check our hearts. We need to search our hearts and say, dear God, if there be any wicked way in me, show me. Show me. We see this evening, we see the rebellion of Jonah, the repentance of Jonah, the restoration of Jonah, the revival at Nineveh. And lastly, in chapter 4, we see the reaction of Jonah. Jonah's reaction is so telling about who Jonah really was. You know, Jonah's problem was not his outward problem. Jonah at first outwardly disobeyed God, but then God made him obey. I can remember when my father first taught me to take out the trash. I was about 17, as I said a moment ago. Okay. And I can remember my father taking me out to the trash, and I would take it. He would say, take out the trash. And I'd go over and I'd grab the trash bag and I'd pull the trash over this way, you know. And I'd go inside and finish doing whatever I was doing. And my father, I can remember coming over and grab my hand, and he said, this is how to do it. He grabbed the trash and he pulled it over. He said, you put the trash inside of the garbage can. Then you take your foot and you stomp the trash down. Then you take the lid and put it on. Then you pull it down to the curb. And he was making me do it. And sometimes we as fathers can make our children do something. And sometimes our Heavenly Father will make his children do something. Just like he made Jonah go to Nineveh. But sometimes we can't change the heart. I can also remember as a child saying, you know, my father saying, go take out the trash. Yes, sir. Stupid
it's trash. I hate this trash. Why do we have to have trash in this house anyway? Stupid trash. Now listen, did I obey? Well, I did the action, but my heart wasn't right. This is where we find Jonah in chapter 4. He did the action, but his heart was not in it. This is the major problem we have in our churches today. We're doing the action, but our heart isn't in it. The Bible tells us a story about a man named David who had a right heart. There's a story of a man named Samuel. He was an old man at this time. And the Bible says that Samuel arrived there in Jesse's house. Now, God told him to go to Jesse's house. God said, there's going to be a king, and the next king is in Jesse's house. It's one of the sons. And so Samuel, in Samuel chapter 16, the Bible says he arrives at Jesse's house, and he gets to Jesse's house, and when he gets there, he sees Jesse. Hey, Jesse, where are your boys? He says, oh, I got a bunch of them. Here, let me see the first one. Now, Jesse's an old man at this, or Samuel's an old man at this point. He probably came in on a walker, you know. Jesse, where's your boys? I've got 7 of them. I'll get them for you in a minute. All right. Ah, there's the first one. First boy came in. He's tall. He's good looking, handsome. And I'm not going to say it. And he comes in. He's looking at him. And Samuel looks at him and says, oh, that guy's got to be the one. He looks like a king. That's got to be the one. Is that the one? That's the one. You're not the one. You're not. You get out of here. The second son came in. And the second son's big, strong, younger than the other. Oh, that's definitely got to be the one. You look like a king. That's the one. You're not the one. And Samuel went through this 6 different sons. And finally, he said to Jesse, do you have any more? Jesse said, yeah, I've got one boy. He's out watching the sheep, but you don't want to see him. It's just David. Jesse said, well, I don't really want to see him. You better bring him. You better bring him. So here comes David, and he's running from the field from watching the sheep. Jesse says, David! Yeah, Dad! David, come to the house! Yes, sir! And he begins to run, and as he's running, he gets there, he's sweating, he's got a red face. The Bible says when he arrived, he looked ruddy, which means red. And he gets to the house, and he comes in, he's a 14-year-old scrawny little kid. Samuel probably looks and says, hey, that's not the one. Hey, come here. The Bible says David knelt down, and the Bible says that Samuel took some ointment, and he anointed the head of David to be king over Israel. And then one of the most beautiful verses in all the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible says this. It's such a beautiful. He says, the Lord looketh on although man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. You know what we forget sometimes as Christians? That God is looking at our heart. We're good at getting spiffed up, aren't we? Showing everybody else around us how good of a Christian we are. I mean, I look good. I don't say those kind of words anymore. I don't, in front of others, watch those sort of videos anymore. I know what television shows I'm allowed to talk about and which ones I shouldn't. I know what kind of a Christian I'm supposed to act like in front of others. And many times we paint the outside of the sepulcher, but inside we're full of dead men's bones. And friend, we need to be careful of that. If we as Bible-believing Christians who truly are separated unto God, we need to make sure that it's not just the outside that looks godly, but it's the inside that looks godly, because God's concerned about the heart. Jonah did not have this. In fact, Paul told the Ephesians, do the will of God from the heart. Don't just go through the motions. Work from the heart and serve God in that way. What was the reaction of Jonah? Number one, he had a lack of concern. Jonah had a lack of concern. He had no concern. Concern for what? I believe he had no concern for God's reputation. Look what it says in verse 2. The Bible says that God came to Jonah, and God came to Jonah, and Jonah was exceedingly angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Why was this not my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. God, for it is better for me
to die than to live. And here this man is giving a royal pity party. He looks to God and says, I told you, you're so gracious, all these Ninevites got saved. I didn't want them to get saved. I wanted you to kill them all. Now, we know this to be the case because Jonah was very upset about the fact that God saved them. And his message was not that God will save you. His message that was 40 days, everybody's going to die. Where's the next place to preach? That's all he cared about. He didn't like these people. He didn't care about these people. He was more concerned about his own reputation than he was God's. You say, what do you mean? Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was what?
A
prophet. And as a prophet, he only had his reputation. You see, if a prophet would prophesy something and it did not come to pass, they were counted not as a prophet any longer. And Jonah, no matter where he prophesied, it came to pass. And when Jonah got up in Nineveh and said, everybody in this city will die in 40 days, Jonah knew that if they repented, God would forgive them. And this ruined the reputation of Jonah. And Jonah was more concerned about his own reputation than he was about God. He was concerned about his own position in life than he was about God. You know what one of the biggest problems that the Pharisees had? The Pharisees were more concerned about their position in life than they were about God. The villains of the Word of God are more concerned about themselves than they are about God. This is the major problem we see with Jonah. Number one, a lack of concern. Look what it says in verse 4. The Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Can you imagine God Almighty saying, are you serious? Really? Really, Jonah? Really? You're mad because I saved a city. Number one, we see there was a lack of concern. Number two, a lack of character. Jonah had a major lack of character. The Bible says, and so, verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city. And there he made a booth, and he sat under the shadow of it till he might see what would happen to the city. Now, the city of Nineveh was in a valley very similar to Las Vegas, and he would go out into the top of the mountain, and the Bible says he built a little booth, and he sat under it, and he was waiting to see if God would still destroy Nineveh. He heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. This place is going to burn. And he's sitting there waiting for the judgment of God. Hey, friend, be careful about waiting for the judgment of God. Why don't you pray for the mercy of God? Maybe your pastor one day came to you and said, you know what, instead of hating that individual, why don't you pray for that individual? And your prayers, instead of saying, dear God, bless them, you begin to say, dear God, they deserve judgment. Instead of praying for the judgment of God upon somebody, why don't we pray for the mercy of God upon somebody? And here we see that he's sitting on top of this hill waiting for God's judgment. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and he made it to come over Jonah and it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. The Bible says there as Jonah sat throughout the night, there was a great bush that started to grow and a great beautiful gourd, a big leafed plant that was over his booth. And the Bible says it was cool outside and the shade was over his head. And Jonah's kind of like, you know, this ain't so bad. Here I'm just waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. I got the gourd. This is great, you know. And the Bible says that he had so much pride. Look what it says in verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun to beat upon the head of Jonah. And he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The Bible says there Jonah is. And all of a sudden this gourd that was over his head, it withered away and died. And then the Bible says the heat started to beat down upon him. And he brought a wind to come and torture Jonah, as it were. And Jonah's sitting there just in a self pity party, so upset, so mad at God. Now, friend, did Jonah have anything to be mad about? No. You see, just two chapters earlier, Jonah was in the belly of a whale, crying out to God, dear God, please save me. I promise I'll never do anything again. And here he was, cursing the day he was born. Number one, we see a lack of concern. Number two, a lack of character. Number three, a lack of compassion. You know what his major problem was here? He had a lack of compassion for the people who were dying. God came to Jonah in his anger, and God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" God, he began to curse everything. "Why are you making this gourd go away?" And the Bible says God comes to him and says, "Are you really angry about the gourd? Really, Jonah? You're really that upset about some stupid plant?" And look what it says. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now, wait a second, Jonah. You're speaking to God. This is the same God who led Israel out of Egypt. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same God who created the world. You have the audacity to look at God and say, "I do well to be angry with you about my gourd." It was my gourd, God. Look what it says in verse 10. And he said, "The Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, this great city?" You know what Jonah's problem was? He was more concerned about his little gourd than he was about 600,000 people who were going to die and go to hell. And he was so concerned about his... You know what sometimes we can be? We can be more concerned about our 401k. And we can be more concerned about my job. And we can be more concerned about my little gourd than being concerned about the things that God is concerned about. Listen, I can understand when the world goes crazy. But when the church of God begins to be more concerned about the things of mankind more than they are about the things of God, then we need to check our hearts. God is still in control. I hope we know that. God, you took my gourd. God, I don't know what you're trying to prove to me, but I had a bad day. And God could respond, and you could be in hell. Oh, we do not well to be angry with God. And sometimes we get the impression that it's all right to just yell at God sometimes. No, friend, it is not all right. He is still God. Oh, but God is so patient. God is so good. Look at what he says in verse 11. "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and much cattle?" You know what God was concerned about? This 120,000 people who didn't know the right hand from the left. You know what God was concerned about in this great city? The children. God says, "Do you realize, Noah, or do you realize, Jonah, that these people have children who would die and go to hell if I destroyed the city? I want them to have an opportunity." And Jonah was more concerned about his own problems than others. Friend, the pathway to joy is to be concerned about others, not yourself. Now, I really want you to see what happens in verse 12, because it really wraps these things up. Look at verse 12. Oh, wait. Oh, my word. Well, verse 12 isn't there at all. Does anybody have an NIV this evening? Anybody? I'm just kidding. Goodness gracious. It's not there. Say, well, wait a second. That's kind of an odd place for the story to end. Now, notice again how it ends. It's God asking a question to Jonah. "Jonah, really? Are you really more concerned about the gourd than you are about the people around you? Jonah, you need to check your heart." You know, an interesting thing about this passage, Jonah and Nineveh are pretty much the same thing. They both messed up. They both needed a second chance. But in the end of the story, it was really Nineveh who made the right decision, not the man of God. Friend, where do we find ourselves this evening? Do we find ourselves having the right heart? Maybe there's something in your heart that you need to just change. Say, well, I'm going to just stay like Jonah. Well, good luck with that. But I got to tell you, Jonah himself changed. You say, well, where's that found? I believe that Jonah did actually end up getting right with God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because somebody had to write the book. Jonah, when he wrote the book of Jonah, he didn't make himself out to be the hero at the end. He just ended with a question that changed his life. Friend, if there's a question that should change your life, is it, are you really going to be more upset about the gourd than your life? Or everybody else's? Where does your heart need changing tonight? Before God has to bring you to the belly of the well, why don't you come and get on your knees? Say, God, I repent. And I'm going to get right before you make me get right. Tonight, before you leave, let's do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for this man named Jonah. What a great example of a rebellious child of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to get our hearts right tonight. Lord, help not one of us in this room to say, well, that was good for somebody else. But Father, I pray that every single one of us would search deep within and say, Lord, what do I need to do to be right with you? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, before we leave this place, I want to ask just two questions. Maybe you're here today and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do so tonight? All you need to do to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior is say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. Please save me and take me to heaven when I die. Come and talk with one of the counselors that'll be up the front. They'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And then, Christian, if you're here today and you need to get some things right with your heart, why don't you, as soon as we stand and the music begins to play, before we go any further, why don't you just stand and come and kneel and pray, get your heart right with the Lord. Let's stand together right in this moment. And as the music plays, if you need to come, you come right now.